We began talking last week about a group of religious doctrines, false religious doctrines, that began to circulate in the 16th century, and a group of five doctrines that's labeled Calvinism began to be circulated. And we talked about three of them after I gave you just a brief introduction as to the person of John Calvin. He was a Roman Catholic, and he was being trained to be a Catholic priest, but became more interested in law and humanities and was not ordained, and then developed into being one of the great Protestant theologians, following in the footsteps of Martin Luther. And he is noted for his five major doctrines of total inability. And that is total depravity, that you're born with your father's sins, specifically the sin of Adam while still in your mother's womb, of unconditional election, and that is predestination, that God has selected some to be saved and some to be lost before he created the world, limited atonement, that is Christ only died for some people, that's the ones who are predestined to be saved, not anyone else, infallible grace or irresistible grace, and that's where we'll pick up in just a few moments here tonight. And that is that the Holy Spirit operates directly upon those who are predestined to be saved and causes them to get saved whether they want to or not, and leaves everyone else alone and they go to hell because they were condemned from their mother's womb. And then the fifth one is perseverance of the saints, or once saved, always saved, and that is once you are saved, you cannot be lost. Now let's take just a moment and review the first three of these major doctrines, and then we'll go on to the last two. Total inability, that is, you're born with sin, that you're a sinner from your mother's womb. We notice that this was not true from the Bible, because from the Old Testament in Ezekiel and Deuteronomy, we are told that we do not have anyone's sins but our own. And if our parents sin or someone before us sin, we're not held accountable for those sins. And our parents are not held accountable for our sins, but each person is accountable for his very own sins. In James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15, we notice how sin operates, leading to eternal damnation. And that is because of our own lust, strong desire for sin, that birth is given unto sin. And that results into eternal damnation unless we repent and correct our life with God. It has nothing to do with anyone else and their sins. It has nothing to do with Adam and his sins or our parents and their sins. It's all about our very own sins and no one else's. We looked at two figurative illustrations, one used by Jesus in Matthew chapter 18, that we must be converted and become as little children to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, if a little child is a sinner prior to birth, then Jesus is saying we all must be converted and become sinners to go to heaven. And that certainly doesn't make any sense. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 20 tells us that when it comes to sin and wickedness, that we're to be infants. And if it's true that an infant has sinned before even being born, Paul is telling us that we must become sinners to enter into heaven. If that's true, heaven's going to be full of sinners. And if one sinner can go to heaven, then all sinners can go to heaven. And that means that there is no hell, and no one goes to hell, not even the demons, not even Satan. Well, it would seem to make sense anyway, huh? But it's not true. And if it were true, Jesus didn't know what he was talking about. Paul didn't know what he was talking about. I'm going to go with Jesus and with the Apostle Paul, that babies come into the world innocent, without any sin, and have no sin until they have lust resulting in sin. Unless repented of, that can result in eternal damnation. The second one, unconditional election. And that is that some have been predestined to be saved, and others have been predestined to eternal damnation. I want you to notice, as we noticed last time, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, that God desires that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, if this doctrine is correct, of unconditional election, that is that some have been predestined to be saved and others to be lost, then God is a liar in the Bible. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Again, God is a liar in the Bible, and we simply must decide whom we believe. Do we believe this religious doctrine that says only some have been selected to be saved and the others have been selected to be lost? Or do we believe the Bible that God wants everyone to be saved and God wants everyone to repent? I'm sure you're with me on that one. We're going to believe the Bible. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26 tells us that as Christians we can sin willfully. With this doctrine there is no free will. That man does not have free will. The man has been selected, whether he's going to go to heaven, then he's going to be saved whether he wants to or not, or he's been selected to go to hell, and no matter what he does, he's going to go to hell anyway. That's just not true. Men do have a free will. Christians have a free will, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. And therefore, Paul says in Philippians 2:12, that we must obey, working out our own salvation with fear and trembling. According to this doctrine, there would be nothing to work out. But we must work out our salvation. We must overcome the hurdles and the stumbling blocks that are before us to be saved and go to heaven. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4, as Christians, we can fall short of the glory of God. We can fall from grace, Galatians 5, 4. And Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, we can fall short of grace. And so indeed, as Christians, we can be lost. And so it's not a given that just because we're a Christian, we're going to remain a Christian and we're going to be saved. The doctrine of unconditional election is a false doctrine. The last one we looked at last time is limited atonement. And we have to understand these things sequentially as they all come together to make up one single doctrine. Total inability. One is born a sinner in his mother's womb. Unconditional election, God selected who's saved and who's lost. You can't do anything about that. Therefore, Jesus just died for those who have been selected to be saved. He didn't die for anyone else. Well, we saw that that was not correct. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15, 1 Peter 3, 18, Jesus died for all. Jesus died for everyone, just not for a select few that had been pre-selected to be saved. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, that Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to those who obey, not to those who have been pre-selected or preordained or predetermined to be saved. And Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, the invitation from heaven, the bride and the Spirit invite all who wish to come, not just a select few. Well, let's continue on. The fourth major doctrine of Calvinism is infallible grace. Now, as we sort of put all of these together with this grand scheme of redemption within the Calvinistic doctrine, if someone is born a sinner, if someone has been selected to be saved, that individual Jesus died for, there has to be a way to make this person who's been selected to be saved, there has to be a way to make him be saved. Because man does not have a free will. There has to be a way to make him be saved. And according to this doctrine, infallible grace or irresistible grace. Man cannot resist the grace of God. Those who are selected to be saved, God sends His Holy Spirit upon them to make them be saved, whether they want to or not. Turn your Bibles with me over to Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, and we'll look at a few scriptures. Time does not allow for us to look at all of the scriptures tonight. As you're turning over there, I want you to remember some other scriptures that we've already talked about in this study and reviewed tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, that God desires all men to be saved. And this doctrine of irresistible grace is that God only makes a select few be saved. That doesn't make any sense. The Bible tells us that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Well, this doctrine, contrary to this, of irresistible grace, says that God makes just a few be saved, but God says He wants everybody to be saved. Notice in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Again, this doctrine of irresistible grace is that the Holy Spirit is sent upon them and they are made to do this. I want you to notice this, Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone." Everyone. What's the difference here? Is it that someone has been selected before the world was ever created to be saved? And is God saying that He is sending some force down to make those selected few be saved? No, it's not what it is. The gospel is the power unto salvation. And it's given to everyone. The gospel was preached to every creature under heaven before the Apostle Paul departed from this life. And it says to everyone who what? Everyone who is pre-selected by God? No. To everyone who is predestined? No. To everyone whom God sends the Holy Spirit upon them to make them be saved? No. To those who believe. The gospel is made available to all, and it is God's power to everyone who believes. Turn your Bibles over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I want you to notice once again that the power is in the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. Here Paul says, "For this reason we also constantly thank God that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the Word of men, but for what it really is, the Word of God, which also performs its work in you who have been pre-selected." Those of you who have been predestined, those of you who have had the Holy Spirit come upon you and make you get saved no matter what. No, it's not what it says. Those who believe. The Word of God is the power of God upon those who believe. Well, just very quickly, I want you to notice a few things. We don't have time to look at all of these scriptures. Let's go over to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. In verses 5 through 8. Now, I want to share a couple of scriptures with you, and then I'm just going to show some up on the PowerPoint. I want you to notice that both the Word of God and the Spirit have worked in saving us. John chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. Here Nicodemus had come to Jesus in the middle of the night. He says this, verse 5, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit." Now, this doctrine says that one is born just of the Spirit. That God causes the Holy Spirit to come upon those who have been predestined. He makes them get saved. But I want you to notice, what does it say? Born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter in the kingdom of God. Verse 6, "That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again." Verse 8, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Now, turn your Bibles over to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And I'm going to ask you why it is that the Bible says, on one hand, we're born by the Spirit, and on another hand, we are born by the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. "Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls." So the Bible says we're born of the Spirit. And then the Bible says that we have purified our souls. Purified our souls in obedience to the truth. Verse 23, "For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring Word." Born again. John 3, born again of the Spirit. 1 Peter chapter 1, born again of the Word. Now, why is that? We don't have time to get into all the details of it tonight. But you remember from your other story, from your other studies, that the Holy Spirit delivered the Word of God to humanity upon earth. And that if it were not for the Holy Spirit, we would not have the Word. And that God works through that Word which was delivered. It is the power of God to salvation. That Word performs its work in those who believe. Now I want you to see this. Born of the Spirit through God's Word. The Spirit delivered the Word to earth, to humanity. Notice these things. The Spirit gives life, and the Word gives life. They're interchangeable. They're synonymous. Yes, the Spirit does it. How does the Spirit do it? The Spirit does it through the Word of God. God saves us through the Spirit and saves us through the Word. Titus chapter 3, verse 5, James chapter 1, verse 21. How is it that God saves us through the Spirit? It is the Spirit working through the Word of God. We're sanctified, we're washed by the Spirit and by the Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. John chapter 17, verse 17. How so? It is the Spirit that delivered to us the Word of God, which is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Now look at this. Every conversion in the New Testament, every example of someone being saved is ascribed to the Word of God. I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 2. That's the only one we'll be able to read tonight. The rest of them I'll just mention. Acts chapter 2, verses 40 and 41. And I want you to notice this, that without the teaching, the preaching of the Word of God, men are not saved. Now that's contrary to this doctrine we're talking about tonight of Calvinism, irresistible grace. It says that the Holy Spirit comes upon an individual, makes them get saved whether or not they want to or not, because they've been predestined to salvation. Here in Acts chapter 2, verse 40. And with many other words, he, that's Peter, remember what happened. Verse 37, the people asked, men and brethren, what shall we do? Verse 38, Peter answered, to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. Now he says this, and with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So then, those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. He said, be saved from this perverse generation. Preach the gospel to them. And those who received that word of God, they obeyed that word of God, and they were baptized, and they were saved. I want you to notice what did not happen. The Holy Spirit did not come down out of heaven and zap those people and make them get saved whether they wanted to or not. The Holy Spirit was working through the apostles, as we see early in chapter 2, as the Holy Spirit came upon them and they were baptized by the Spirit. The apostles, as the Holy Spirit was guiding them and directing them exactly as Jesus had promised. And they preached the Word of God, directed by the Holy Spirit. And at the preaching of the Word, people obeyed and were saved. Now look at these other examples. The Samaritans in Acts chapter 8, verses 12 through 13 were baptized when they believed what? Philip's preaching. The Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8 and verses 35 through 39, remember the story with him, that Philip preached to him from the Scriptures, where he was reading from Isaiah chapter 53, preached to him the Word of God. He believed and was baptized. That the Apostle Paul, he was told what to do by Ananias. He had seen Jesus in a vision. Jesus said, I'm sending Ananias to you. He'll tell you what you must do. He told him what he must do, and Paul was baptized and washed away his sins. Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. Peter spoke the words by which Cornelius would be saved, he and his household, and they were baptized. Lydia in Acts chapter 16. Lydia heard the things spoken by Paul and was baptized. The jailer in Acts chapter 16 heard the word of the Lord and was baptized. The Corinthians in Acts chapter 18 heard, believed, and were baptized. And men in Ephesus were baptized after Paul taught them. They had been baptized with the baptism of John, which was unto repentance. And he taught to them of the baptism of Jesus Christ, and they were baptized for the remission of their sins. I want you to notice there's not one time in the Bible, not one time in the New Testament, did the Holy Spirit ever come down and make someone get saved, whether they wanted to or not. The Holy Spirit delivered the Word of God. The Word of God was preached, and men rendered obedience to that Word, and as a result, they were saved. Well, let's talk about the last major point of Calvinism. And that's perseverance of the saints. Once saved, always saved. And I've got about 18 scriptures here. We can't get through them all tonight. But we can some. I'm going to read a few with you, and then we'll just note a few others. I want us, first of all, to realize that once we are saved, we can be lost. This doctrine of Calvinism, perseverance of the saints, once saved, always saved, states that it's impossible for the elect, the predestined, once the Holy Spirit has come upon them, to make them get saved or be saved, that it's impossible for them to become unsaved. It's impossible for them to be lost. Well, one of the excuses used when one would supposedly be a Christian and then turn away and no longer practice those things of Christianity, one of the things that we often hear is that, well, they never were saved in the first place. Well, I want you to notice that the Bible is very clear about this point, that there were individuals who were clearly saved, they were Christians, and they could be lost in some cases. Or there are individuals who had actually turned completely away from God and they were lost at that very time, although they had been saved previous to that. Turn your Bibles with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. We've mentioned this verse a time or two tonight. And let's read it for ourselves and let's see it for ourselves. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4. Remember what's going on here. False teachers had come to Galatia, and they were teaching that one had to be circumcised and keep the Mosaic law to be saved. Just as they had to analyze that religious doctrine to find out if it's true or not, you and I have to analyze this religious doctrine, the doctrines of Calvinism, and whatever other religious doctrine may come our way, to find out if these things are true or not. Well, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4 says to those who were trying to be saved by keeping the Mosaic law, and I notice they were Christians. They were Christians. They had been baptized into Christ, chapter 3, verse 26 and 27. But they were now trying to be saved by keeping the Mosaic law. And Paul says this, "You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace." Now, this doctrine right here says that it's impossible to fall from grace. That once you have God's grace and you've been converted and you're a Christian and all this, you can't fall from grace. The Bible says the exact opposite. And we simply need to decide which we're going to believe. Turn your Bibles with me over to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15. Now here is an admonition to Christians who were faithful to the Lord. And everything was fine. But I want you to notice this admonition. Now this admonition is for all of us here tonight. Verse 15. "See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God." That's one of the reasons we're here tonight. We do not want anyone who is here tonight to come short of the grace of God. You could be a faithful Christian right now. You could be doing just everything you're supposed to be doing. Everything could just be perfect, but something in the future could occur and you could turn away from God and lose your soul. Notice what it says. The middle of verse 15, that no root of bitterness spring up, cause trouble, and by it may be defiled, that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright. All of us here tonight can sell our birthright. As God's children, we have a birthright, and that is to eternal life and an everlasting home in heaven, but we can sell that tonight by entering into sin and refusing to turn away from it. Verse 17. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired, that's Esau, the example of Esau, to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it with tears. And I'm going to tell you something. Those Christians we read about some in the Bible, those Christians who turn away from God and do not repent before it's everlastingly too late, before they leave this life, after they are in eternity, perhaps before the judgment, during the judgment, after the judgment, in hell, wherever it is, they can pour out all the tears and all the prayers, and there will be no repentance for them. The time for repentance is over. The time for changing to obey God is over. They are lost for eternity, and there's nothing that can be done about it. And that can happen to everyone in this audience tonight. And that is the admonition. Can we be lost once we are saved? The answer is absolutely. Turn your Bibles with me over to James chapter 5 and verse 19. James chapter 5 and verse 19. Here we read about some Christians who had turned away from God and they were lost in sin. Lost in sin. And the Bible is very plain about it. James 5 verse 19. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner... Now, I want you to pause here for a second. Notice, we're talking about a Christian who turns away from the truth, who's no longer doing the things that God commands us in the Bible. What does it say that he is? Verse 20, he is a sinner. Let him know that he who turns a sinner, this is a Christian that's turned away from God, sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death. And let me ask you this. This Christian who had strayed away from the truth, turned away from the truth, what does the Bible say his condition was? Death. Eternal damnation. A Christian can be faithful to the Lord today. He can turn away from the Lord today to be a sinner and lost. Now, if that one does turn around, notice what it says. Save his soul. He needs to be saved. He's lost. A Christian turned away from the truth, turned away from God, lost, needs to be saved. Turn your Bibles also with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Jackie already read that this evening for us, but I want you to notice what it says. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. But the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith. Can someone fall away once he's been saved? The answer is absolutely yes, if you want to believe the Bible. How so? Paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Remember from Ephesians chapter 6, beginning verse 10. Our fight as Christians is a spiritual fight. We are fighting against principalities and powers that are unseen to the human eye. Now, the things we're talking about tonight were brought forward by a man named John Calvin. I don't know the man. I don't have any animosity toward the man. I'm not mad at him. I'm not judging him or anything such as this. But we have to examine these doctrines very closely, because the devil is the father of all lies. They may have come forward by this man. They may have come forward and even more so by his disciples and those who took hold of his doctrines, but they originated from the devil. And so the Bible tells us that some who are Christians are going to be turning from the faith, and they're going to be believing these doctrines, verse 2, by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. And then he talks about some of these doctrines that they would bring forward. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. And some of those doctrines are with us to this day, believed by some individuals. Turn your Bibles with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. Paul in this chapter is telling the Christians in Corinth to be careful and not make the same mistakes as the Israelites. And he says in verse 12, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. Now how is it he's going to fall? Well, look at verse 13. Temptation. No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. We're talking about temptation. We're talking about giving in to temptation. And the Apostle Paul is telling us that these things are common and that God is faithful and that He will not give us more than we can endure, and He'll always make sure there's a way of escape. But we must be careful, verse 12, that we do not fall. How so? By giving in to temptation. Turn your Bibles with me over to Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. Perhaps you do not think of things in this way, but this is the way it's stated here. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil. Talking to Christians now. An evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. We can fall away from God. We can fall away from God, from our relationship. We talked about this morning as His children. We can fall away as we give into temptation. Notice a few other things here. We'll just go over a few very quickly and then look at a few more scriptures. John chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. Jesus is the vine and we are the branches. And what happens to those branches that do not bear fruit, that they're not faithful? They are cut off. And what happens? They're thrown into the fire. Why? Verse 10. Because they did not keep the commandments of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, Paul knew this. Paul knew that after preaching the gospel to all that he preached to and all the individuals that were saved, perhaps after he preached to some and they preached to others and they preached to others, it'd be millions upon millions, he knew that he still could be lost. And brethren, we too can still be lost. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 15, chapter 6 and verse 21, in the first century, some Christians had already fallen away and following after Satan. Lastly, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse chapter 2 and chapter 3. That there's always been false teachers and false prophets. There always has been and there always will be. And as a result, there are going to be some who turn away from the faith and follow after their teachings and turn away from God. We can be lost once we are saved. But I want you to notice these admonitions. One we've already talked about this evening, Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, that we are to obey, and we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We must take heed lest we fall. But turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 35. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 35. 35 through 39. We must endure. Notice it says here, therefore do not throw away your confidence. Can we throw away our confidence? And once we throw away our confidence and our soul begins to shrink back, the end of verse 38, what have we done? We've thrown away our salvation. We have sold our birthright. Verse 39, but we are not of those who shrink back to destruction. And that is a result. We as Christians, if we shrink back, if we throw away our confidence, we throw away our salvation, we shrink back to destruction. But we're not that way. We are faithful to the perseverance of the saints. Turn your Bibles with me over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And notice here the admonition of Paul to Timothy as he has been telling him about the false teachers and the false doctrines which they would bring forward. 1 Timothy chapter 4, and look at verse 6. In pointing out these things to brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. And brethren, that's what we need to do. As little babes desiring the sincere milk of the Word, being nourished upon the Word of God and upon the faith and sound doctrine, we need that. And we need to be feeding upon it, that we increase ever more in our service to God and do not cast away our salvation and our confidence and shrink back to destruction. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. And again, notice the admonition here of those who are faithful Christians. Hebrews chapter 3 and beginning in verse 6. But Christ was faithful as a son over His house, whose house we are if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. That's the admonition. To hold on to it and not let go of it, because it is possible to let go. Go down to verse 12. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Can a Christian be hardened and turned away from God? Yes, he can. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. And brethren, we must hold firm to the very end and never give up. Turn your Bibles over to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 11. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 11. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. And here, looking at the disobedience of the Jews in times past, that we can fall away from God and we must be diligent to enter in. But that's totally the opposite of this doctrine we're looking at tonight. This doctrine is you've been selected already. You're going to be saved because God selected you and you can't do anything about it. And once the Holy Spirit comes upon you to make you get saved, no matter what you do, you're saved and you can never be lost. That's really a pretty good doctrine, isn't it? Because you're going to heaven no matter what. Go out and do whatever you want. You don't have to be diligent. You don't have to work hard. You don't have to read the Bible. You don't have to go to church. You don't have to do anything. You're going to be saved whether you want to or not. Boy, that's a pretty comforting doctrine, isn't it? But that's not what the Bible says. Turn your Bible over with me to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. And Peter very much says the same thing here as we saw in Hebrews chapter 4. Here the Apostle Peter is telling us the things that we need to be doing, beginning there in verse 5, and to our faith supplying knowledge and excellence, moral excellence, all of these things. And notice what he says in verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. See, the Bible didn't say you've been foreordained, you've been selected, the Holy Spirit made you get saved, don't worry about anything, once saved, always saved, go do anything you want to do, you're going to heaven anyway. That's not what the Bible says. That we are to be diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing us and doing the things that Peter is talking about. And then Hebrews chapter 5, last scripture, Hebrews chapter 5 and verses 12 through 14. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. As Christians, we must be diligent. We must be examining the Word of God. And we must be applying those things and learning those things and practicing those things and diligent in those things. Or we can turn away from the truth and fall away from God and be lost for eternity because we sold our birthright for a few pleasures of sin. If Satan ever wanted to set forth a lie whereby it would be easy for many to turn away from God and not follow after the things of God, this would be one of the best lies to ever tell. That you're born a sinner and there's nothing you can do about it. God selected you to be saved and you're going to be saved. He selected you to go to hell, then you're going to go to hell. So what does that mean? Just have a good time. You can't do anything about it. Be wild. Be crazy. Enjoy all the things of the flesh. If God selects you to be saved, you'll be saved. He selects you to go to hell, you're going to go to hell. There's nothing you can do about it. Just have all the fun you want to have. Unconditional election. If He selected you, there's nothing anybody can do about it. If He didn't select you, there's nothing you can do about it. Limited atonement. Jesus died for those who have been selected. Irresistible grace. If you were selected, then the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you and make you get saved. So just go on and party and have a good time and enjoy life. And before it's too late, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you and make you get saved. And you're going to be in heaven forevermore. In the meantime, just have the best time of your life. And once saved, always saved. Once the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you are saved, then just go on and keep partying even more, because in the end, you're going to be saved anyway. It doesn't matter. If the devil ever could concoct a lie to cause a lot of people to believe the lie and to lose their soul, I think this is probably one of the best ones. And we have to be very careful to examine it with the Scriptures to learn what the truth of the matter is. That we obey God and we are faithful to God and we are diligent to do that and never cast away our confidence, our salvation. This is what God desires. God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. He's not selected just a few. He desires them to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, because as we just mentioned in 2 Peter, knowledge of the truth is where it's all about knowing what God wants us to do and coming to maturity as His child. The Lord is not slow about His promises, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish. God doesn't want anyone to go to hell. God wants everyone to be saved. God hasn't selected just a few to go to heaven and a lot more to go to hell. He hadn't done that. He wants everyone to repent and everyone to go to heaven. And that includes everyone here tonight. We're going to extend the gospel invitation just as I am. If you're not a Christian tonight, you can become a Christian tonight. You don't need to wait for any mysterious religious experience, as some may say in the world today. You don't need to wait on anything such as that. It's all about the power that God has delivered here upon the earth through His Word. That is the power of God unto salvation. And it pricks the hearts of men. As those on Pentecost asked, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" The simple message was, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And that message is the same today. Jesus commanded us to believe in Him and to repent of our sins, just turn away from doing the wrong to do the right, to show our faith, confessing before men we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and to be baptized. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned." That is a simple gospel message. Do you love God? Do you love Jesus? Will you obey Jesus tonight? If we can help you, won't you step to the front as we stand and sing?